And we're going to be starting a new class, I guess next week, right, on church history. So I'm looking forward to that as well. I feel like I've benefited a lot from this this class on prayer. It's been a big encouragement to me in my prayer life. I guess what strikes me about the book is that Hallisby is very helpful in describing our experience when we pray. I think a lot of times when we pray, we're very aware that we're not doing a very good job at it, or we're not very good. We have difficulties in prayer. And it was encouraging in a way to read Hallisby's book and realize that these are common experiences that Christians have. And it was also encouraging, especially his emphasis that the Lord wants to teach us to pray. The Lord knows about our weaknesses, and He can help us. He talks about a school of prayer where we can learn to be better at prayer. So the book's been good. I have found it very difficult to think about teaching it, though. That's why I've let the other elders do most of the classes. This is only my second one. I noticed in the preface, Hallisby said, "I have had more of a desire to write this book than possibly any other that I have written. And yet I have been more afraid of this one than of any other. It seems to me that it is very difficult to speak or write about prayer," which I can certainly identify with. There's something mysterious about prayer, something kind of inscrutable about prayer that makes me uncomfortable teaching on it, because I feel like I don't really understand how it all fits together. Well, the class today, the last one, is called The Spirit of Prayer. And what Hallisby is doing in that chapter is sort of a review of all of the other chapters, just very briefly. It's a very short chapter. But he goes back briefly and touches on the other chapters, and he does that specifically by referring to the role of the Spirit in prayer. And he says in this last chapter that was one of the themes that he had hoped would run through the whole book, that would kind of unify our thinking about prayer. I must admit, when I read that, going over chapter 11, I realized I hadn't really picked up on that a whole lot. But when I went back preparing for this class and went through the earlier chapters again, well, it jumped out at me. It's true. He constantly is talking about the spirit of prayer. And so that was helpful to go back and review that. I mentioned the preface a minute ago. I also looked at the foreword, which is by Richard Foster. He says, one of the specific things he mentioned that he liked about the book, he said, "I am tantalized by a phrase Hallisby uses throughout the book, the spirit of prayer." And then he says, "It is not immediately clear what he means by this phrase." I could identify with that too. You have to think about what's he talking about. I guess I had never really heard that phrase, the spirit of prayer, before. And so what I'd like to do today, with the time that we have, is to first talk about what that means, that phrase, the spirit of prayer. What is Hallisby getting at that? And then to, with as much time as we have, go through the earlier chapters of the book by way of review, especially with reference to the spirit of prayer and the role that that has in our prayer life. Let me open in prayer before we go on. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work in us. We thank you especially that He is at work in our prayers and in our life of prayer. We thank you for the teaching that we receive from you, that you do not leave us on our own to struggle. You not only welcome our prayers and hear them and answer them, but you even work within us to teach us how to pray. We pray that as we finish this book, that the things that we have learned and read would stay with us and make a difference in the way that we pray to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about this phrase. What does Hallisby mean when he talks about the spirit of prayer? Well, the first thing is, I think it's pretty obvious he's not just talking about the spirit of prayer, as we would say, the spirit of Thanksgiving, or the spirit of Christmas, or the spirit of my high school or something, right? It's pretty clear he means the Holy Spirit, right? Spirit of prayer. For one thing, he capitalizes the word spirit, right? But it's clear from the context that he means the Holy Spirit. So what's the connection between the Holy Spirit and prayer, the spirit of prayer? Well, when I'm faced with something like that, I often look at the Westminster Confession. Not that that's scripture, but it's a way that godly men have organized their thinking about what scripture teaches. And I did find some, I think some insight there as to what this might mean. In the larger catechism. So question 197, how does it appear that the Holy Ghost is the spirit of prayer? Question 197. Well, I just made that up. There's no question 197. Unfortunately, I was hoping there would be a question that specifically answered that, but I couldn't find it. I should have waited a little while. Someone may have actually tried to come up with the answer. But there are a couple questions that I thought shed some light on. You know, you can find this. Is the larger catechism in the back of the hymnal, or is that just the shorter catechism? Okay. I'll read it then. Question 58 of the larger catechism talks about the Holy Spirit. How do we come to be made partakers of the benefits which Christ has procured for us? How are we made partakers of the benefits that Christ has procured for us? Well, it says we are made partakers of them by the application of them unto us, which is the work especially of God the Holy Ghost. Okay, so it's saying something about the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is it's his function especially to apply Christ's benefits to us, okay, so that we benefit from them. And then I'll read one other one. Question 154. This one's not about the Holy Spirit. This is near the end when it's talking about the means of grace. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? It's kind of the same question, right? Both questions are talking about how Christ's benefits get applied to us. The earlier question said, well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. This one says, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation are all his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. Okay? So there it specifically mentions prayer. So we've got two questions that are kind of asking the same thing. In one case, it says it's the Holy Spirit. In the other case, it says it's prayer and the other means of grace. Okay, so is there a contradiction here? Of course not. But how do these two fit together? It's the work of the Holy Spirit and it's prayer by which the benefits of Christ's redemption are applied to us. Yeah, I think the idea is that, of course, it's called the means of grace for a reason, right? The Holy Spirit uses prayer and other things as well, of course, to apply Christ's benefits to us, which of course includes all the different aspects of salvation, justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification. So the Holy Spirit is at work in prayer. In a special way. That's one of the ways the Holy Spirit is working grace in us. I think that's, when you think about that, it makes sense to call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Prayer, because the Holy Spirit is at work in prayer. I think it's very helpful to think about it in that way, because it's easy to think of prayer as just something we're doing, where we're praying to God outside ourselves, and of course it is something we're doing, it is something we're active in, but it's also a means the Holy Spirit is using. The Holy Spirit is active in prayer as well. So that was one thought I had on the meaning of the spirit of prayer. I also went back and looked at another book. It's interesting that the initial idea for this class was not to have a class on prayer, but to have a class on the Holy Spirit. Remember that? And Pastor Biggs proposed that we do a class on the Holy Spirit using this book by Sinclair Ferguson. And the ruling elders kind of balked at that, or at least some of us did. I did, because it seemed like that would be a difficult topic. So it's kind of ironic when I started preparing this, I realized I'm going to have to teach about the Holy Spirit after all. So I pulled out this book that Pastor Biggs had given us. And unfortunately, there was no chapter called The Spirit of Prayer. I was hoping there would be. But there is a chapter called The Communion of the Spirit, which I thought was perhaps the relevant part of the book. One of the things Ferguson says in that chapter is that, quote, the union with Christ into which the Spirit brings us is the foundation for communion with Christ in the Spirit. The whole of the Christian life then is characterized by what Paul calls the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3:14. And then he goes on to talk about the ways in which Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit as dwelling in believers. Okay? Now, of course, that's very important when you think of the spirit of prayer, because if the Spirit is using prayer as a means of grace for us, well, that implies that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And the way the Scripture talks about that is that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. For instance, let's look at, I want to read from John 14, Christ's farewell discourse, starting with verse 16. Of course, this is where Jesus is telling the disciples about the promise of the Holy Spirit, that he is going to send the Holy Spirit to them when he leaves. This is verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. And then jumping down to verses 22 and 23, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Now, the implication is that the way in which that will happen is that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us. Okay? Jesus is going to the Father, but he says, I'm going to send you another comforter who's going to be with you and dwell in you. Okay? Can you see how that is very, very much connected with the Holy Spirit being the spirit of prayer? When Halsby talks about prayer back in chapter 1, remember how he defines prayer? I don't know if you could really call it a definition, but it's what he says prayer is. Remember what he said back then? TJ. Okay, helplessness. And there was even something he said before that. Remember he started off with Revelation 3:20, Jesus knocking. He said that prayer is letting Jesus into your heart. Okay. Well, this passage I just read from John 14, the way Jesus is in our heart is through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay. And so again, you can kind of see why Halsby is thinking of the Holy Spirit as the spirit of prayer. Sinclair Ferguson didn't refer to the spirit of prayer, but he did use the phrase the spirit of intercession. And of course, probably the famous passage on this is Romans 8, 26 and 27. Let's read that. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Okay. So, again, it makes sense to think of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of prayer. This is one of the things that the Holy Spirit is active in. He dwells in us. He's using prayer as a means of grace. He's helping us understand what we ought to be praying for. Just a couple of others. Sometimes the Holy Spirit in Ferguson's book is called the Spirit of Sonship. Let's read Romans 8, starting with verse 12. Well, actually, we don't have to go that far back. Let's start with verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, what does this have to do with prayer? Here it's telling us that the work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness that we are children of God. Yeah, and certainly, one of the analogies Christ uses when he talks about prayer is that just as earthly fathers give good gifts to their children, how much more is our Father going to give good gifts? In fact, I want to read that right after Colin makes his comment. Let me read from Luke 11. Starting with verse 5. This is right after the Lord's Prayer. Remember, the disciples have asked Jesus, teach them to pray, and he says, when you pray, pray like this. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes on in Luke 11, 5. He said to them, which of you has a friend, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of the impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Of course, Jesus is talking about perseverance in prayer here. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we're meant to be encouraged in our prayer life by the thought that God is our Father. And of course, it's the work of the Spirit to reveal that to us. But I also wanted to comment on that last verse I just read, verse 13. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because he says he will give the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's exactly the way it strikes me too. You're thinking that if you know how to give bread to your children, Father will give you bread, you know. But no, it's the Holy Spirit. Which is strange because, in the Lord's Prayer, none of the petitions there specifically ask for the Holy Spirit. And yet here, it's almost as though Christ is summing up what we ask for in prayer as the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I totally understand that, but it does seem to me that it has a connection with thinking of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of prayer. The Holy Spirit is really the best thing, the needful thing that we receive in our prayers. And maybe in that sense, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prayer as well. Not just that he's helping us in our prayers, but he's what we're being given in our prayers. Kathy? Yeah, that really struck me too, the image of the quiet rain dripping down on him his whole life because of the prayers of not only his parents, but his grandparents and so on. Yeah. Yeah, I guess I don't tend to think about prayer in quite that way. the long-term effects of prayer. But as I think about it, I can certainly recognize that I've experienced that same rain dripping down. Several generations of Christians in my family. Of course, it's not only for our families that we can have that legacy, but you know, even praying for the church. And we have those same benefits that we enjoy as part of the church because of the prayers that have come before us as well. That makes me want to pray for broader things than I might otherwise think of doing, not just short term needs, but longer term needs that might outlast my life. Well, we have a little bit of time left. I don't think we're going to be able to get through all of the earlier chapters, but let's spend the remaining time we have just reviewing as Halsby wanted to do in this chapter. I don't feel too bad if we don't get to all the chapters because the later chapters we've done more recently, but it's probably going to be valuable to go back and look at some of those earlier chapters, especially with reference to the spirit of prayer. And it's good to review and refresh our memory on these things. Well, his first chapter is What is Prayer? And we've already talked about that a little bit. We talked about prayer as letting Jesus into our hearts. As TJ said, he talked about prayer as helplessness. He uses that description all through the book. He also talks about faith as one of the key aspects of prayer. You know, it's like helplessness and faith are kind of two sides of the same coin. Of course, you have to have both. If you don't feel your own helplessness in the situation, you're not going to pray because you feel like you don't really need help. But if you don't have faith that God can help you, you're not going to pray either because there wouldn't be any point in it. And I thought he had a really good point there about how sometimes we think of faith and helplessness almost as being contradictory. Because when you feel strong in faith, you don't feel helpless. And sometimes the helplessness you feel is because you feel doubts about whether God is going to be able to help you. But I thought the insight he had there was that we should realize that even our doubts are just a form of helplessness that can really be for our good in making us turn toward God even more. Like the man who told Jesus, help my unbelief. Well, what does that first chapter have to do with the spirit of prayer? Any thoughts on that? We're trying to think here about the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. Yeah, go ahead, Rick. Here's what Halsby says about this first chapter. He says, if you feel that you know as yet very little concerning the deep things of prayer and what prayer really is, then pray for the spirit of prayer. There is nothing he would rather do than unveil to you the grace of prayer. The Holy Spirit uses prayer in our lives and wants to teach us what that is. Well, how about chapter 2? That was on difficulties in prayer. I was struck by something Halsby said in that chapter. He said he feels like the greatest sin he has committed since his conversion is his neglect of prayer. That really struck me, that he had missed so many opportunities when he might have prayed. And he connects that with the difficulty of prayer, that it's not something we find easy to do, and so it's easy for us to avoid it and neglect it. This is one of the chapters I found most helpful because it seemed like we had a lot of insight into why prayer is difficult for us. Remember the three things he said about why prayer is difficult? Anybody? I'm cheating because I reviewed it last night. But, I remembered it also. First thing he said was we think we have to help God answer our prayers. Let me read. I really like this part. He says, to most of us, prayer is burdensome because we have not learned that prayer consists in telling Jesus what we or others lack. We do not think that that is enough. Instinctively, we feel that to pray cannot be so easy as all that. For that reason, we rise from prayer many times with heavy hearts. All this is changed when we, like the mother of Jesus, he's referring here to the miracle at Cana, when we learn to know him so well that we feel safe when we have left our difficulties with him. To know Jesus in this way is a prerequisite of all true prayer. This, therefore, is what the spirit of prayer tries to teach us. It is his work to explain Christ to us and glorify him. And he says, our prayer life will become restful when it really dawns upon us that we have done all we are supposed to do and we have spoken to him about it. From that moment, we have left it with him. When the Spirit of God has succeeded in teaching us this secret, our prayer life will be freed from a great deal of that inner anxiety and worry which we formerly had when we prayed. Which really, really rings true for me. And you can see them there referring to the spirit of prayer that we need to teach us that about Christ. That was one of the three. Another one was we make use of prayer for the purpose of commanding God to do our bidding. He says, we all feel that we have a great deal to learn from the spirit of prayer. We realize that this deficiency in our prayer life is really due to the fact that we do not trust our blessed Lord. We think that we understand better than he does when and how our prayers should be answered. Without intending to do so, our prayers become a struggle with God. We make use of prayer to convince God that we see the matter in the right light. It is this struggle with God which makes us so restless and anxious when we pray. We are afraid that God will not permit himself to be convinced by our prayers. We will do as he wills regardless of our supplications. I know of nothing that makes our prayer life so burdensome and trying as this. When therefore the Spirit has taught us that God is unyielding on this point and that he himself decides when and how our prayers are to be answered, then we will experience rest and peace when we pray. And the last one was forgetting to pray in Jesus' name. Okay. Now, of course, what he means by that is not just that, well, okay, it's like Simon says, we got to get the right formula in here. He's talking about the spirit with which we pray. So what is he getting at there? How does failing to pray in Jesus' name create one of the difficulties we experience in our prayer life? What's the opposite of praying in Jesus' name? Yep, and praying out of our own sense of ability, our own strength, our own concern. You can see how that really makes prayer difficult because you feel like it's all on me. I've got to really feel concerned when I pray for someone. I really have to be loving them. When I pray for them, he says, we pray in the name of our own heart, in the name of our own love and solicitude. But when our solicitude has disappeared, our boldness to continue in prayer has also disappeared. And so the point is to pray in the name of Jesus. You come in the name of Jesus. That name gives unholy people access to a holy God. So even though we're coming with our own sins and weaknesses and our own lack of love, we can pray in Jesus' name and know that our prayers are going to be received. Okay? So those are the three difficulties he talks about. And obviously those are all areas in which we need the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Prayer, to teach us. And reveal to us how we ought to be praying. Does someone have their hand up? No. This one. Okay, third chapter is prayer as work. And he's talking here about the work of building God's kingdom. At first I thought, well, that's the same thing as prayer as difficulty, but he doesn't mean work in that sense. He means that God has work for his people to do as believers. And we think of that work as being a lot of things, and it does involve a lot of things. But his point here is that the most important single work that he has for us to do is his prayer. And here he's thinking not so much of praying as a means of grace for us, as a means of building his kingdom, praying for others, praying for the church, praying for the Spirit's work in salvation. Halsby says in this review, if the work of prayer becomes burdensome to you, and you feel your heart becoming weary of praying, then pray with childlike simplicity for the spirit of prayer. You need not then work yourself up into the spirit and attitude of prayer. Pray with childlike simplicity for the spirit of prayer. Maybe we have time for one more. Actually, chapters 4 and 5 went together. It was two parts, wrestling and prayer. Again, it's a little bit similar to difficulties in prayer, but it has a little bit different thrust. A lot of times prayer feels like wrestling, right? And one of his points there is that we're not wrestling with God. It's not as though we have to get God to do what we want. And sometimes Jesus will use analogies of people having to wrestle with someone like an unjust judge to get him to do what's right, but Jesus' point is God's not like that. How much more is God going to hear you? He's not like the unjust judge. Why do we experience prayer as wrestling? Well, he mentions two things. One is that Satan knows how powerful prayer is. He knows that's one of the means of grace. It's one of the ways the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and he's going to try to prevent our effective prayers. It's one of the easiest ways for him to slow down God's work in us. And so we shouldn't be surprised if prayer feels like wrestling. We're fighting with Satan. Halsby had a description here of what that's like. My friend, do you know anything about this battle? As you kneel to speak with your Lord, it seems as though everything you have to do appears vividly before your mind's eye. You see especially how much there is to do and how urgent it is that it be done, at least some of it. As these thoughts occur, you become more and more restless. You try to keep your thoughts collected and to speak with God, but you succeed only for a moment now and then. Your thoughts split back and forth between God and the many pressing duties which await you. Your prayer hour becomes really the most restless hour of the day. Your mind is literally torn to shreds. Joy, peace, and rest are as far from you as the east is from the west. And the longer you prolong the session, the more you feel that you are neglecting your work. To put it plainly, you feel as though the time you are spending on your knees is just that much time wasted. Then you stop praying. The enemy has won a very neat victory. I had an experience like that last week. It's things like that that make you realize there's something supernatural going on here. Clearly there's a battle there that's going on, and it's because Satan does not want us to be praying. The other reason we wrestle in prayer is because the Holy Spirit is confronting us with our sins. When we pray, it's harder to disguise your sins from yourself. You're in contact with the Holy Spirit. He's revealing things to you. In fact, Halsby calls, he says that the secret prayer chamber is a bloody battleground. So here again, we need the spirit of prayer in these ways to help us. Here's what Halsby says in chapter 11 about this. If wrestling in prayer becomes a hard and bitter struggle, and you feel that your heart is out of touch with God and your prayers are only empty words, then pray trustingly for the Spirit of prayer. He will point out the sin which is acting as a hindrance to your prayers and will help you acknowledge it. And then he will make Christ so precious to you that you will voluntarily give up that sin which is threatening to sever your connection with God. Well, we don't have time to finish all of these chapters. Those are the ones that we did longest ago. And as you go through these different chapters in this review, Hallsby is doing in chapter 11, you realize again and again that his point is the same in all of them, that we need to be excited about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, especially in our prayer lives. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us to pray. He wants to use prayer as a means of grace in our lives. And when we feel helpless, when we feel like prayer is difficult or prayer is work or prayer is wrestling, that's when we need to call out to the Holy Spirit to use prayer for our good. So if you haven't gotten a hold of the book or read it, I encourage you to do that. I think it's something I would like to look over periodically to keep it fresh in my mind and to keep working in the school of prayer to let God use that in my life. Any last comments before we end? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the benefits that you have procured for us. Thank you for taking on our flesh and sharing our nature. Thank you for dying for us and bringing us redemption. And we thank you that because you took our nature, you know our weaknesses. You sympathize with our infirmities, especially our infirmities in prayer. Where we feel our weakness so strongly. We thank you that you have not left us alone, but that you have sent your Holy Spirit to us. We thank you for the means of grace as well. We thank you for teaching from your word that we have the privilege of hearing. And we thank you for the teaching that has been handed down through Hallsby's book. We know that the Holy Spirit desires to use that in our lives. Father, we pray that you would give us grace to continue in the school of prayer now as we leave this study. We pray that you would use it more and more to build us up in you, to put our faith in you, and that as we pray for one another, we would see many answers to prayer. And we pray that even in the future, when we are gone from the scene, that the legacy of our prayers would continue to produce good in the lives of those we love and in your church. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.